Probably two of the most famous parables in all the Gospels are found in the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel that we read, or the parable we read, the prodigal son, as it's often called, and the Good Samaritan, both found in Luke, nowhere else. But as we read the prodigal son, it's important to know who Jesus is talking to. There's two groups that are gathering around him as he's sharing this parable. The first is the tax collectors and sinners. These are people who are outside of God's community. They would be deemed as religious outcasts. They're unclean, they're dirty, they're morally wrong, and they know it. Yet, they're drawing to Jesus. They're coming close to him to hear his word because they hear in him something they haven't heard before. And they're receiving from him forgiveness, and they're coming to him as people who are repentant. The other group is the Pharisees and the scribes, or the teachers of the law. They're on the opposite end of the spectrum from where the sinners and tax collectors are. They do everything right. They dress the right way. They act the right way. They're ritually clean and pure. They have the right associations. And these guys cannot understand why Jesus would continue to go to sinners and tax collectors. Everyone has their place, yet Jesus is receiving sinners, and he's eating with them. He's fellowshipping with them. For the Pharisees, Jesus is not behaving the right way. He should behave more like them. And so then Jesus gives them three parables. And in the parables are characters that the Pharisees and scribes should identify with, and tax collectors and sinners would identify with. This morning we focus on the prodigal son. This is a story about two sons and a ridiculously gracious father. The first son is the one we often think about. He's the one that the parable is often named after. He's the prodigal son, the lost son. He abuses his father's grace by asking for his share in his inheritance, which is akin in this culture to basically saying, "Dad, I want you dead so I can have what you owe me when you're dead. I want my inheritance." He's asking for his father to simply be dead. His father, like I said, ridiculously gracious, gives his son his share of the inheritance. The son takes it and cashes it in, and we're told squanders it away on wasteful living. He leaves the community that he belongs to. He leaves his family. He leaves his father. He goes to a far-off country and wastes his entire inheritance. He's removed from his people. But a famine comes along, and his money is dried up just like everything else is dried up. And he finds himself in dire straits. He hires himself out to work with pigs, and he looks at the food the pigs are eating and thinks, even if I could just have that, I would have something. And in his dire straits, he realizes, I need to go back home. I need to go back to my father. His sin has shown him that he needs to go back home. And so he devises a plan. He says, okay, I'm going to go back home, and when I get back home, here's what I'm going to say to my father. Father, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your servants. And that right there is the key phrase to understanding why the tax collectors and sinners are so drawn to Jesus, why the Pharisees are so scandalized by him. Because instead of going home and falling on the grace of his father, the younger son devises a plan where he can possibly work his way back into his father's grace. Maybe even work his way back into his father's household to still be independent and make his way. The younger son, the older son, the Pharisees have this assumption that sinners and that sin merely is this debt that we have incurred against us. A debt that needs to be worked off in order to become a member of God's people, a member of God's household. And it betrays this false understanding that sin merely is debt. The younger son has this understanding, the older son certainly does, and that shows us that the Pharisees do as well. Imagine it like this. A husband and wife married to each other, and the husband commits an affair, has an affair, cheats on his wife, cheats on his spouse. But imagine that the couple treats this merely as a debt that needs to be paid off. And so the wife in this case, you know, she's offended by her husband's activity, so she gets and puts together a payment booklet. You know, one of those booklets you get from the bank that you have a loan out, and the, you know, month by month you take off a receipt and you write out the amount, you send it with your check in the mail to pay off your debt that you incurred for purchasing whatever. The woman, imagine, she formulates this booklet and gives it to her husband and says, "This is how you pay off the sin of your affair." And imagine he does all the things in there, and when he's done, his wife then sends him a nice letter saying, "Congratulations, you've paid off your debt. The affair is broken, or is the affair is forgiven." Is that how things work? Not at all. Scripture talks about humanity, about people. And the Old Testament talks about Israel, but it's a word for all of us, as our sin as being like it's an adulterous affair against God. And you don't fix an adulterous affair as though it's just a debt to be paid back. The reality is that sin is more than a debt. It's a broken relationship. The younger son discovers this when he starts going back home. When he starts going back home, he sees his father. His father actually sees him and runs out to meet the son. He assaults his son with his compassion. And as he does this, the son realizes it's a broken relationship, not a debt to be paid off. The father runs out and seeks him out, and this is before the son can say a single word that he has rehearsed. Before the son can even begin to say his confession, the father runs out to meet him. He clothes gives his son a robe of honor. It's a robe that would indicate favor and being part of the household again. The father gives him a ring, which is proper only for a son of the household to wear. It's not a ring a slave would have. The father gives his son shoes for his feet. Shoes were not given to servants. The message is loud and clear. You cannot repay the debt you have against me. Instead, the father, in his actions, in his ridiculously gracious way, restores a broken relationship. And he's the only one, because the only one who can repair a relationship is the one who has been violated. We need to see ourselves all over these parables. We need to understand that we are like the Pharisees. We're like the older son. We're like the younger son before his father accosts him with grace. If we don't understand this, if we treat our sin merely like a debt to be repaid, we'll fall into despair wondering, have I done enough to repay it? Or you'll live a perversely prideful life thinking that you can repay it. Or we'll be tempted to minimize the true cost of our offense against God and say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. We need to see that we have committed an affair, that we have cheated on who our true husband is, our Lord. And we need to fall on his grace, be assaulted by his compassion, which he regularly assaults us with. Finally, the father throws a feast of celebration for his son, for the lost has been found, and the broken relationship has been restored. This is exactly what Jesus does for you. He clothes you in his righteousness. He calls you son, daughter. And it's not because we've done anything to deserve it, but purely by his own grace. And just like Jesus did back then, he does now. He receives sinners, fellowships with them. He's not going to eat with us, but he's providing the meal today. His own body and blood given for you for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, we give you thanks for your ridiculous mercy and grace. Help us to understand where we are in these parables, that we are the lost sheep dependent on a shepherd to come and search us out, that we are a lost coin dependent upon you to sweep the house and find us and bring us back into fellowship, that we are the younger son who needs you so desperately and can only rely on your grace. Help us, O Lord, and continue always to repair this broken relationship. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.